agony. In hearts weighed down by ancient grief, as venture leaves a sorrow, there is a yearning in hearts that in the darkness hide, and in the shades of death abide, a yearning for tomorrow. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, within our hearts the yearning. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, within our hearts the yearning. There is a yearning that fills our
this service has made us eagerly anticipate the coming of the Lord, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the longing of your heart tonight, that you could go to be with God, that Jesus Christ would come? If that is not in your heart tonight, then there's something wrong. Your eyes are on the world. You're being pulled in to all of the things of this earth. And yet the Bible says we should set our affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Do not focus on temporal things. Live for eternal things. And I hope that already this service has drawn your heart to that truth. Well, we're going to be dismissing quite a few people at this time. And so all of the teenagers are leaving out the back doors over to the fellowship hall. And we thank the Lord for this opportunity to minister. Our team members ministering to the teenagers tonight. They're going to have some activities there. All of the young people up through the sixth grade. If you are up through the sixth grade, actually, we could send some of the sixth graders if you'd like. You want to go with the teen event, that's fine, too. The older sixth graders, but all the fifth grade and below can head out this way to the children's service with the rest of our team members. And all the old folks are going to stay in here with me. OK, we're looking forward to ministering in different places across the church this evening. You know, at the end of that song service, I really almost feel like we ought to just give an invitation and we ought to just get on our knees and say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Has your heart been stirred by these wonderful hymns that you've sung and the songs that you've heard and really the depth of teaching that we have been instructed with tonight? And that's why music's important. Teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And we said at the beginning of the service, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And there's this great rest and peace and comfort in our hearts to know that we are eventually going to be in our heavenly home. That is a wonderful blessing. And I hope that God has touched you with that tonight. Let's open our Bibles and turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And since we've been singing about our heavenly home, the place where God lives, I think it would be appropriate for us tonight to draw our attention to a text of Scripture that reveals to us so much truth about the God who lives in heaven, the God who we will be with forever. If you've never read through Psalm 139, then you have missed out on a rich blessing from the Scripture. This psalm warns us against practical atheism, which would make shipwreck our soul. Practical atheism, what is that? Well, probably nobody here tonight would say, I'm an atheist. I do not believe God exists. You probably wouldn't be in church tonight, right? If you ever said that. And actually, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, it is really sad that actually one of the beliefs, and it is a belief and it is a step of faith, one of the faiths that is rising in American culture is atheism. That is really sad. Due to a lot of things that are being pumped into our educational system, due to the evolution that is being taught and the postmodernism and the cultural acceptance around us, atheism is on the rise. And probably nobody in this room would ever say that you don't believe God exists. But here's the point of practical atheism, which is what this psalm will warn us against. Practical atheism is living like God doesn't exist. In other words, you are a true believer in God, but your life is being lived as if God's not here. As if God doesn't exist. You know, I am fully aware that many people claim to believe that God is real. But then you watch their lives and you wonder, do they really believe? Real belief changes the way that we live. And so this psalm, Psalm 139, warns us about this dangerous lifestyle where we say we believe God is real, but we live like He's not. And we treat Him like He's not real. But I say tonight to all of us, God is very real. He is with us tonight. His presence, His power, His knowledge, His wisdom, His love, His mercy, His justice, His kindness, His holiness is very real. And though none of us have seen God, because God does not have a body like we have, we worship Him as a spirit, because God is a spirit, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And just because we can't see Him does not mean He's not real. You know what? I'm concerned that we have a generation of Christians that kind of treat God like he's a fairy tale person in a story. They treat God like He's a figment of their imagination. But they don't really have a relationship, personal, living, intimate relationship with God. And the only way that takes place is through understanding God, knowing what He's like, knowing what He does. And as we begin here in Psalm 139, I want to refer you to two verses where the Bible is clear about the knowledge of God and what knowing God and understanding God will do for us. Daniel 11, verse 32. The people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Let me just tell you the reason why Christianity is in a sad state in America is because people don't know their God. It's the knowledge of God that strengthens us. It's the knowledge of God that gives us the power to stand in this wicked day. And then this second reference is Jeremiah 9, verse 23, where the Bible says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me." Do not glory in your wealth. Do not glory in your education. Do not glory in your strength, but rather live a life that is taking pleasure in knowing God. And so tonight it's a simple message with two simple points. I was reminded by somebody tonight that most of my messages this week have had 4 points. And some of you are thinking, yes, tonight only 2 points. These 2 points are clearly revealed to us in this text of Scripture. Don't worry, we'll get a lot of information in, and the message will continue on, even with just 2 points. But I believe David is pointing out 2 significant, profound teachings in this text in Psalm 139. First of all, he teaches us the attributes of God. The attributes of God, which give him every reason to be transcendent over us. I think I mentioned this earlier in the week. I believe this is a dangerous thing for us as believers, that the focus of our life and our focus on God is always about His immanence. That would be the fact that He is here, that He cares for us, that He's with us, that He has compassion over us. I think that is a very important truth. The Scripture teaches that God so loved the world. But I think often there is so much emphasis on the immanence of Christ, in other words, that He's here, that He cares, that He's with us, that at the very moment we are talking about His love for us, we are not respecting Him for His transcendence. God is above us. And so the characteristics we're going to see, the attributes of God that we are going to see in this text, are the attributes of God that make Him above us. It makes God, God alone. And the Scripture says there is only one true God. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. There are no other gods beside Him. And so David points out the attributes of God, and then he points out to us the action or the response that we ought to have to the truth and the reality of God's attributes. So what he's showing us in this text is that the people that know God will be strong. He's showing us that by showing us what God is like and then showing us how God's people who know God respond to His attributes. Let's notice, first of all, the attributes of God that are revealed in this text, because these are attributes of God that many of us learned when we were little children in Sunday school. But it is important that we talk about them, that we lift up the character of God, and that we honor Him for who He is. For He alone is worthy. He is our God. He is above us. Psalm 139, starting in verse 1, David points out to us the first awesome characteristic of God that is revealed in this text, and that is the omniscience of God. Notice verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge, His omniscience, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Notice the transcendence that is mentioned in verse 6. It is above us. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. You see, the omniscience of God is one of what we call a non-communicable attribute. Now, there are what we call communicable. These are theological terms. Communicable attributes of God are those attributes that we can ascribe to. If I were to ask you one of those characteristics, somebody might say, well, we're to be holy as God is holy. We're to be loving like God is loving. Merciful, like he's merciful. Just, like he is just. Faithful, like he is faithful. We've even talked about some of these communicable characteristics even this week. But there are attributes of God that we cannot possibly ascribe to. And this is one of those attributes. Just to prove that, I just want to ask, is there anybody out there that is all-knowing? You are omniscient. Anybody? Nobody's going to raise their hand. They would prove they don't even know their own sinfulness, right? Of course we can't ascribe to this. This is an attribute of God that cannot be communicated to us. It makes Him Lord alone. It makes Him above us. The Lord knows all things. As a matter of course, as a part of His character, He doesn't have to work at it. He knows us thoroughly, as if He had examined us minutely and pried into the most secret corners of our being. Proverbs 15 verse 11 says, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men?" God knows us. Psalm 147 verse 5 says, "Great is the Lord and of great power. His understanding, His omniscience, His knowledge is infinite." Hebrews 4 verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him of whom we have to do." Folks, this is an incredible attribute of God. God knows us. He knows all things. Now, in these first six verses we already read, David shows us three areas, specific areas of our lives that God knows very well. He knows as a matter of His attribute. First of all, he says God knows our down-sitting and our uprising. He knows our ways. He knows our actions. Our down-sitting and our uprising would be referring to our most common casual actions. Now, just for example, probably nobody tonight counted and maybe made tally marks on their notes about how many times we stood up during this service and how many times we sat down. If you did that, you are really over the top with considering the actions of your life. The point is this, those are the actions that nobody really thinks about. Nobody really cares about when you stand up and when you sit back down. And that means this, if He knows when you sit down and He knows when you stand up, then He surely knows what you did that had moral consequences. If He knows when you sit down and He knows when you stand up, He knows what you did on Friday night when nobody else was there. The point is, He knows all of our ways. He says He compasses our path and our lying down. Verse 3, "Thou compasses my path." Literally, He sifts through is the idea of that term, compasses. He sifts through my path and my lying down. In other words, not only does He know what I do, but listen to this. He knows why I do it. He knows the motivation of my heart. Wow. God knows all of our ways, our active and our quiet life, our down-sitting and our uprising. He compasses our path and our lying down. And Job 34 verse 21 says, "For His eyes, His knowledge, are upon the ways of men." The Bible is absolutely clear that there is nothing that any of us can ever do that God does not know. Proverbs 5, verse 21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord." Wow. This is an amazing attribute of God, that God knows. He is omniscient. He knows all about us. Do not live your life like God doesn't know. Do not act like God doesn't understand. He doesn't see. He doesn't know what you did. God knows everything. He knows our ways. But even more staggering, verse 2 tells us that God knows our thoughts. You know, I'm really glad that right now I cannot read your mind. I'm really glad about that. And you're probably pretty glad that you can't read my mind right now, because everybody knows that when you're speaking to a group of people, you're kind of considering your audience. Now, primarily, I'm thinking about what I'm saying, and that's a good thing. But I am looking at a lot of people. And you don't need to know what I'm thinking, and I don't need to know what you're thinking. It's a good thing. Some of you might be thinking, "Boy, I'm hungry. I don't want to know that. Boy, I'm tired. I wish he'd hurry up." I don't need to know that. I hope you're thinking about what I'm saying. But the point that I'm making is nobody can read your mind. Not even the closest people in your life can read your mind. But verse 2 says this, "Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising, thou understandest." The word understand there literally means he discerns it. He discerns and understands my thoughts afar off. Could it be that this text actually means that before the thought ever crosses our mind, God already knows? God already knows it's coming. God knows every thought. And this is why Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." Why does it need to be acceptable, what we think about? Why do our thoughts matter? Because God knows. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." God knows our thoughts. Don't you see how amazing this is? This is knowledge that is high. It is above us. God knows all of our ways. He knows all of our thoughts. And then David shows us in verse 4 that God knows our words. We had an entire message about this, and so I'm not going to re-preach it. But it is significant to note that he mentions every word that we speak. Verse 4, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Every word we speak, God hears, God knows. And so David is pointing out all of these truths about God's knowledge to reveal to us the amazing character of God, which should cause us to have the response that he had in verse 6. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." And remember the point of this message. Don't live your life. We cannot live our lives like this isn't true. Like this is not real, and that God doesn't know us. David says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." He knows all of our ways. He knows all of our words. He knows all of our thoughts. And he deserves our praise and he deserves all glory because of his knowledge. Are you giving him that glory? Are you living a life apart from God? This is the first attribute, the first non-communicable attribute of God revealed in this text, is that God is omniscient. But let's notice as we move through this text of Scripture in Psalm 139, he transitions from verse 6 into verse 7 by going from the presence of, or from the knowledge of God, now to the presence of God. And the Scripture does this often. The Bible says the eyes, that's the knowledge of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. And so really the knowledge of God and the presence of God go together. And that's exactly what the psalmist is doing. David is doing here. He's pulling these things together. Look what he says in verse 7 as he transitions now to the presence of God. Not only does God know us, but God is with us. God is with us. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit," he says in verse 7, "or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." This is an amazing text that reveals to us this incredible characteristic of God. God is omnipresent, which means God is here. Right now, God is here. God is out there when we leave. God is everywhere. And this is an amazing characteristic of God, and especially brings us great comfort, doesn't it? Because here's what the Bible says. He will never leave you, nor forsake you. I don't know what you're going through right now. You may feel like you're all by yourself. You may feel lonely. You may feel all alone. You may have a fear in your heart, an anxiety in your heart, and you think, nobody cares. Nobody's here. Nobody is with me. But you're wrong. God is with you. God is there. You can trust Him. You can rest in Him through the valley, through the storm, because He's with you. What a comforting thought, right? But listen, it's also a very convicting thought. Whether we like it or not, whether we desire it or not, God is always with us. Whether we are a friend or a fugitive, God is near. God is with us. You know what, folks? This makes it dreadful work when we sin against God. Because when we sin against God, we are committing acts of treason at the very foot of the throne of God. Because when we are doing those wrong deeds, God is actually there. Should bring great meaning to our lives to know that God is with us. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 says, "Am I a God at hand and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places that I cannot see him? Do not I fill heaven and earth," God says. Isaiah 66, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." I kind of like that picture because when I sit in my chair, I'm so close, I can just kick my feet up. That's how close and that's how present God is with us. Now, we know that it is possible that God can be with us, but we may not be with Him, right? We can walk out of His fellowship even though we're not walking out of His presence. And this is why the New Testament tells us, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. That's not talking about His presence in proximity or in location, because we know that God is always with us. That's talking about fellowship. Because though He is with us, there are a lot of people that are not with Him. And they're walking away from Him and they're out of fellowship with Him. But whether we like it or not, God is near. God is with us. And so David points this truth to us. And he shows it to us by teaching us two profound teachings in this text. First of all, you cannot run from the presence of God. You cannot run from God. He says, where can you go? And then he starts talking about places you could go. Whither shall I go? Whither shall I flee? Listen to these action terms. These are the ideas that David is saying. Where can I run from? How can I fly? If I go all the way up into heaven. Of course, we know who's in heaven. God is there. And then he says, if I make my bed in hell, or literally the word hell there is the word Sheol, which means the grave. So the point is this, I can go all the way up into space, or I can bury myself in the earth and try to get away from God. But you cannot get away, you cannot run from God. He says, if I take the wings of the morning, that's a term in the Bible that would refer to this, the speed of the dawn or the speed of light. So we can say it this way. If I fly at the speed of light to the furthest part of civilization, trying to get away from God, even there, God and His hand are leading me. You cannot run from God. So maybe we should stop trying to run. There's a man in the Bible who tried to run from God. His name is Jonah. Remember that? Jonah 1 verse 3, the Bible says, and Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Simple question tonight. Did he really? No. And you know what? Jonah had to learn the hard way, didn't he? Hey, Jonah, who's on the boat with you? God is. Hey, Jonah, who is the one that controlled the ocean? Who sent the storm? Who's controlling even the great fish that swallowed you up? Jonah, God's hand is all over everything that's happening. God is with you. And Jonah finally realized that God's presence was always with him, because what did he do when he was in the belly of that great fish? He prayed. And prayer is a declaration of God's presence. It's acknowledging God is here. It's acknowledging God's presence. And then God went with him to Nineveh and he saw a great revival. You cannot run from God. Stop trying to run from God. His presence is always with you. He wants to have sweet fellowship, sweet communion with you. He is near you. The second truth that David shows us about God's omnipresence is that you cannot hide from God. You know what I think? I think there are a lot of Christians that are hiding. They're trying to cover up what is really true. about their lives. You know what? We can hide it from our family members. We can hide it from church members. But you can never hide anything from God, because He says right here in this text that the darkness is light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so people go to the dark places when they do evil deeds. People try to hide themselves in those dark places. But according to this text, there is no darkness to God, because in God is no sin. He is the light of the world. So the darkness and the light are both alike. So as far as God is concerned, we're always in the light, aren't we? You cannot hide from God. There was a man in the Old Testament who committed a terrible act and tried to cover it up and tried to hide from Joshua, the children of Israel, and even God Himself. His name was Achan. Achan was the man. Because of Achan's sin in the camp, they went to the city of Ai, and the children of Israel lost the battle, and many lives were lost in that battle because there was sin in the camp. And Achan went into the walls of Jericho, which had come tumbling down, and they saw this great victory, and God had given a clear command, just as He's given us clear commands. Do not take or touch the accursed thing. And the accursed thing was the first city. I think it was a wonderful testimony that the first city, the first fruits of Canaan, belonged to the Lord. Do not plunder Jericho. And yet he went in into the walls that were laying down on their side flat, and he saw a Babylonian garment, and he saw some silver, and he saw some gold, and he decided to disobey God. And I imagine in my mind that when he was walking through the walls, noticing all the stuff he could take, he probably glanced over his shoulder. Nobody is here. Oh, this is my opportunity. Nobody's here. But he wasn't right. Somebody was there. God was there. And he took the stuff, and he took the Babylonian garment and the silver and gold, and he took it back to his tent. And the Bible tells us that he hid it. He buried it. He dug a hole in his tent, and he buried it in the ground. You know, that's exactly the way sin is. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but after you get the pleasure, you have to bury it. Maybe there's somebody in this auditorium and you're burying it. You're trying to hide it. You're trying to cover it. You don't want anybody to know what's really true, what's really happening in your life. You know, I've often thought to myself, what kind of pleasure did Achan get out of a Babylonian garment that he couldn't even wear? He couldn't even impress anybody with it. And that's the way sin is. After the pleasure, there's a lot of pain and there's a lot of penalty. And God's presence was there when he saw it. You cannot hide from God. This is the presence of God. And folks, it is an amazing attribute. Are we living like God is not with us? Are we living like he doesn't know? Are we acting like we don't really believe? We would never say we're an atheist, but sometimes we live and we don't even think about these powerful truths. We are so consumed sometimes with the breadth of ministry and the breadth of our churches in trying to touch everybody's lives that we forget what touches people's lives and with God's people are deep in their relationship with God. We don't want to just have a broad breadth of ministry. We want to have a deep ministry. And that is based upon the knowledge of God, His knowledge, His omniscience, knowledge of His attributes. Those who know God will be strong and do exploits. This is very important if we're ever going to see this country turn back to righteousness, is that God's people would know God. That we wouldn't just be consumed with loving Him and serving Him, but that our knowledge of Him would motivate our love and motivate our service to Him. That we would not act like God is not real. There's one more characteristic we need to see, and that is God's omnipotence. And of course, you know what this means, right? God is with us. God has knowledge about us, and God has power over us. He is all powerful. And we see this in Psalm 139 in one single verse. Verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Folks, this is a verse that testifies of the omnipotence, the power of God. And Psalm 62:11 says, power belongs to the Lord. And so I have to ask this question tonight. Is there anything too hard for God? Can He save your unsaved relatives? Absolutely. Can He heal diseases? Absolutely. Can He control our country? Yes. The Bible even says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And though many people don't acknowledge it, let me just tell you, folks, there is a God in heaven and He hasn't lost control. He's powerful. He knows what He's doing. And yet in the same breath, we can say He did not create a bunch of robots that just do His bidding. We have a free choice where we have to follow and do what is right. We get to choose to do what is right. And here's the amazing thing, that the power of God can not only use the righteous decisions that we make, but the power of God can actually utilize the sinful, wrong choices of people to set up God's plan. This is an amazing thing. God is all powerful. Sometimes we just need to sit back and say, wow, You are so great and I am nothing. God, You are so above me and I am so little. The scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 40 that we are in God's eyes like grasshoppers. I think God's being pretty gracious, because we're really not even that big. I remember singing with my kids, and even singing when I was a kid, this great children's song. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there is nothing my God cannot do. You think about going out of our solar system and into our Milky Way galaxy, and out of our Milky Way galaxy into one of the hundreds of thousands of other galaxies and the trillions of stars, and you start thinking about how very small we are. It's amazing. God is all powerful. And so He tells us this by showing us, first of all, that God has power over us in our most secret condition. Verse 13, He covered us where? In the womb. Is there anybody else that has that power? And this is why abortion is murder. Because what God has His finger on, no doctor should ever kill. And folks, it is absolutely a tragedy. It is the modern day Holocaust. When these little precious, vulnerable lives, which have no way of defending themselves, are being brutally killed. And how despicable that in this country, not only have they been killed, but now they are marketing them. When are we going to have enough and rise up and say, life matters? What God creates, no doctor should ever destroy. I want to encourage you to stand up for life. I want to encourage you to speak out, support those groups, do what you can to vote for the people who are going to stand for life. Because abortion is not a surgery, it's a murder. Because God has power over that baby. Now, surely any of you that were ever in the delivery room for your children being born, surely you had the experience that I had. Thinking several things. First of all, I thought this. As soon as I held my child, I thought to myself, wow, God is amazing. The second thing I thought, and this has nothing to do with the message, but I think it's interesting that what God does when you're holding your first child and really holding any of them. And that I thought this immediately. Wow, my parents really loved me. Because you can never fully understand the love that your parents had for you until you become a parent. And that's an amazing thing, to watch children come into the world. You know, I thought to myself as my wife was carrying each of our four children, I thought, you know, here I am, a big, tall, strong guy, pretty bold, pretty courageous, and those babies are literally inches away from me. I can feel the kicking. I can even see the kicking sometimes. And you know what? I have absolutely no control, no power. I can't do anything about that child in the womb. But God can. Only God has that power. He has power over us on the most secret condition. Secondly, He has power over us in our most secret parts. That is our reins. See it in verse 13? He possesses our reins. The word reins is literally our kidneys. Now you say, what in the world is the point of that? That God controls or holds our kidneys? Well, actually, in the ancient Hebrew culture, the center of the soul, the center of affection, the center of emotion was always considered to be in the bowels. This is in the kidneys, in what we might call the guts. It's kind of gross, isn't it? This is why we come to the New Testament and it says, Paul says, I love you with what? Bowels. When I was a junior higher, I used to think to myself, well, that's not very romantic. I love you with bowels? That's gross. What he's saying is, the way we would say it is, I love you with all of my heart. All of my being. God possesses our internal being. Our emotions, our personality, those things that nobody else can control. God is all powerful. And we ought to recognize it. We ought to give Him glory for His power. You know what, folks? It's a shame that we can have a message like this and we can be talking about our God and we still don't feel that excitement and energy to worship Him and praise Him. How sad is that? Is He really true? Is He really real to us? He has knowledge over us. He has power over us, and He is with us. And now let's notice, how do we respond? What's the action? Because remember, the point that we're trying to show is that our knowledge of God moves us. Our knowledge of God motivates us to be who we ought to be for God. And so the first response is clearly seen. It's almost like David cannot possibly contain himself. He sees God's knowledge, he sees God's presence, he sees God's power, and he explodes in verse 14 with the first response of praise. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, speaking of God's control and power in the womb. And yet being unperfect and in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And notice in the King James, there's an exclamation point. I think they're catching the sense of the language here that he's a little bit excited. He's passionate. There's energy. Why don't we have that kind of energy in our lives? Why don't we have that kind of energy in our churches? Why don't we have that kind of passion? Maybe it's because we don't really know God. Don't you think that if there's anything that should excite us as followers of Jesus Christ, as believers in the one true God of heaven, is who God is? That should motivate us to praise Him. And this praise was very specific. He praised Him for creating Him. When was the last time you did that? Lord, thank you for making me and making all the things I see. Thank you for the stars. Thank you for the beauty. Thank you for all the things that you have created. I think we ought to thank God that He created and that it's all beautiful in His sight. We thank Him for His creation. Secondly, we thank Him for His compassion. How precious are your thoughts unto me? And I think it's the sense of this is that the very God, David is saying, the God that knows me, the God that is with me, and the God that has power over me, He actually cares about me. That's amazing. He actually thinks about me. Why would He ever think about me? Why would He ever think about any of us? He's so great, He's so powerful. And yet, He doesn't just think about us. He thinks thoughts towards us more than the sands of the sea. We ought to praise Him for His compassion. And the greatest act of compassion is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know what He deserves praise for? For the gospel, for His grace, for saving us. That is a wonderful, merciful act that God has done for us. So this is the first response, the response of praise. The second response, and these are normal, natural responses that come to the knowledge of God. The people who know God will be strong. Here's the response of praise. Secondly, there's a response of purity. Verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. What is a perfect hatred? It's in comparison to your love and knowledge of God. You must hate what God hates. You contend with those who contend with God. This is the proper motivation for a life of purity. It's the fact that we know who our God is. We do not desire to be pure and clean for the fear of men. We desire to be pure and clean because we have the fear of God. We know that God is with us. We know that God knows us. We know He is powerful. And so we must desire this purity of heart. Personally, purity in our own lives, purity to be staying away from wicked people. It's a response of purity. Don't you see that the people who know God respond to God? They respond with praise. They respond with purity. And then finally, they respond in verse 23 with a very specific prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is a very special prayer of invitation. Lord, come on into my life. It's a prayer of investigation. Lord, come into my life and reveal to me anything that's not right. Now, we have to clarify here, because David is not, at the end of this psalm, giving up and saying, okay, God, come out, come on in and find out what I'm like. It's not what David is saying, because he already said in verse 1, God knows what he's like. Are you listening? This is very important. David is not saying, God, come on in and find out what I'm like. He is saying this, God, come on in and show me what I'm like. Wow. And you know what I found? God answers prayer. You better be ready. But isn't this the normal, natural response of those who know God? God, I just want to be right with you. I just want to walk with you. And if there's anything, God, would you please reveal it to me in my attitude, in my thoughts, in my words, in my actions, in my relationships, in anything? Search me, God. You already know. Show me. And this is a prayer that maybe we ought to pray tonight even as a response to our knowledge of God. That we would ask God to reveal any sin, any trouble, any problem, anything that needs to be dealt with so that we can walk with God, the God who knows us, the God who's with us, the God who has power over us. Folks, don't you see how the knowledge of God motivates a proper Christian living? The knowledge of God motivates our worship. The knowledge of God motivates purity and sanctification of heart. The knowledge of God motivates this investigation of our life. Be careful that you're not living your life without recognizing God. We say we believe in God. Let's live like it. The people who know God will be strong and do exploits. And I hope that God would use this message tonight, first of all, to cause us all to honor Him. For we are His creatures, and He is the Creator. We ought to give Him the glory. We ought to give Him the honor and praise that He deserves, for He is worthy. Not only should we honor Him, but my friends tonight, we should give our lives to Him. Because He's with us, and He knows us, and He is controlling all things. And if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, then here's your response. Trust in God, His way, His plan of salvation. If you're here tonight without Christ, this is the response you ought to give. Come to Christ, for God loved you. He commended His love toward you. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you are not a Christian, this is the first step of acknowledging God. It's receiving His gospel. But if we're true believers, then I hope even this service tonight would help us to leave this auditorium with a better understanding that He is our God. And He really can motivate our lives. The people who know God will be strong and do exploits. And I hope that this church will be a strong church. with a deep understanding of who God is. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I pray that you would touch our hearts tonight, that you would remove any shallow commitment, trite understanding of God. You are above us. You are transcendent over us. And it is amazing that you are also with us. You love us. You care for us. Lord, I pray, first of all, our response tonight will be one of praise. That right now you would well up within us a deep devotion to you, a love for you, for all that you mean to us. Secondly, Lord, I pray that you would help our response to be one of evaluating. Is there any sin? Is there any impurity that we would hate what you hate? And then, Lord, help us to be willing to pray that prayer. Search me, try me, know me, show me any wicked way. Lord, whatever you need to do in our hearts, I pray that we would respond to you, our God. That you would help us to make good decisions based upon truth. And this is the truth. You are omniscient, you are omnipresent, you are omnipotent. And that truth, those truths ought to change us and motivate us. Do your work, I pray, in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and let's honor the Lord with our decisions tonight.